It is good to be with you this morning, and we welcome you here in this holy place. We welcome those who are joining us online and say thank you for being a part of this fellowship this morning as we continue in our series, What We Believe. This morning, we're looking to Paul's letter to the church at Rome in the fifth chapter, verses 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there or follow along on the screen, or perhaps you just prefer to close your eyes and hear these words that Paul shared with the church at Rome. From the fifth chapter, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned with when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience, the many will be made righteous. But law came in, with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as we pray? Holy God, we come this morning hoping that you will speak to our understanding and our hearts about the gift of forgiveness. Why we need it? Is it real? Why we must give it? What it is that makes everything so different? Come speak to us, O Lord, that we might believe. And may the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, Jesus our Christ. Amen. I think I was about 6 years, maybe 7 years at the most, old when the Frito-Lay delivery truck was parked outside of my mother's restaurant making a delivery of chips. In his truck cab was a box of blue Kleenex. It was the prettiest blue I had ever seen in my young life. I looked around. There was no one near. The delivery guy was inside getting the chips all sorted, so looking around one more time, not to make sure I didn't miss my mother hiding out somewhere, I jumped into the open door of the pickup of the truck he was driving, and on the right side there set the Kleenexes, so I grabbed one, stole it, and ran out of the truck. Within seconds, I tell you, I felt like the baddest, worstest, wickedest criminal on the face of the earth. I had stolen a person's Kleenex. And I began to pray. And as I prayed, I dug a hole by the gas tank that supplied gas for the restaurant and buried that Kleenex so no one would ever find it. And I asked God to forgive me for being a thief. Thus began a life of sinning, like kudzu growing on a side of the road throughout the course of my life. From Kleenex to telling friends, oh, I'm fine, thank you for asking, when I'm really not fine. To hide true feelings. Now, of course, friends, there are bigger and more worse sins in my past and present, but I ain't telling you about them. But believe me, I struggle to this day, thanks to that pretty, bright blue Kleenex. I struggle because I wonder, does Jesus really forgive us for sinful actions, for sin in our lifelong journey? That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? This is the search for the greatest truth from the wise ones who sit on top of high mountains, right? This is why so many go to Bible college and seminary, not to be preachers, perhaps, but to try and grasp, is it true? Could he possibly forgive all the dark and evil thoughts and actions of humanity, right? Is there really such a thing as the atonement of Jesus Christ? And if it is, that's really a bloody example. And it seems so cruel that that would be the only way through his death at Calvary, right? That's the wonder and doubt of so many who claim the name of Jesus, hoping and praying and secretly longing that he does forgive their sins, right? Well, I think it's right. That's how we are living in this day. For this, there are two main thoughts for us. The first thought is known as Calvinism. On this train of thought, you accept the gift of salvation offered in Jesus Christ like a gift, and it's your life destined for eternity thereafter. No matter what you do, how you act, or who you hang out with, or what you say, or anything, you are saved now from damnation. The term is once saved, always saved. If you live a terrible life full of sin and brokenness, it only means one of two things. First, you didn't really confess Jesus Christ and invite him into your heart. You were faking it. Or two, you are backslidden so far from the one thing God asked you to do that God is ready to strike you with some disease, to slay you there instantly with a lightning bolt in order to protect God's name and reputation. There is another train. And that is known as Wesleyanism, or forging from its beginnings in Arminianism. On this train, you learn to understand that the Holy Spirit is wooing you, drawing you before you even know about Jesus, before you even have an idea about good and bad. The Spirit of God is working in your life preveniently before you know and filling you with a hope that draws you back to your Creator. Till you can one day stand for yourself and justify that you are just as if you've never sinned, because now you believe in Jesus Christ. You have confessed your sin and you turn your life around, and a new thing begins to happen because that Holy Spirit moves from prevenient grace to justifying grace, taking you deeper into this relationship, which then moves into sanctifying grace, which means you become holy or strive to become holy and then perfected in great love. It's a journey. It doesn't happen like that. It's a lifelong journey there where God still allows you the free choice to come and go. Because God does not believe in a love that is forced and held captive. But God wants you to be in this relationship with God. So God does not take that free choice away from you. It is through that choice you get to make the choice. Follow Jesus, follow myself. You have the choice to walk away from that grace after a time if you choose to do so, because again, God will not force you into the kingdom. Free will is vital because there is no forced love or false love of God or of salvation. Sin is forgiven by confession, and request for forgiveness is given when it's shared with God over and over and over again. Don't get me wrong. God's not up there waiting to go, oh, you screwed up, you're out. God's up there going, oops, you messed up, come on back. It's a big difference. But we live in a Calvinistic society, unfortunately, because guilt is a powerful tool. There is a preconceived idea that it's Jewish mothers who have the corner on guilt. But trust me, Calvinists have stolen it from them and wielded this tool mightily. They beat us down, the individual down, because of their sinful ways. Whether the sin is big or whether it's small, whether it's a white lie or a big lie, we are reminded daily that we are failures, that we are things that disappoint the Almighty, that we are not even worthy to come into His presence because we no longer treat Him like He should be treated. We are now only saved, they say, as if by fire. That's not our belief, at least not the Wesleyan belief, my friends. No, we do not support the belief of an angry and vengeful God. We lean not into our own understanding, and instead we believe in a God who is merciful, gracious, and loving, even when it makes no sense at all. A God who keeps God's word of new life and new beginnings for anyone at any time in their life, wherever they are, when they stop and say, God, help me. I'm a sinner. I have broken this. I have messed up. I want to come home. And God says, come on. It's that simple. God keeps God's word. How do you know, you ask? Well, writer Ron Lee Davis shared a while back the following insight. God offers us free grace and forgiveness that is beyond our ability to comprehend or grasp by our own power. We repent and we begin to allow grace to change our life in response to the grace that we have already been given. Grace changes things. Do you hear that? Grace changes things. The person who truly grasps the depth of to which they have been forgiven then extends it to others who may not understand their need of it or unwilling to repent, trusting that God's grace will work through us and be made known to them. This forgiveness of God is complete and life-changing. It makes not only the one forgiven want to do better, even if they can't all the time, it is still there. And even if they want to do better and stumble and fall, God lifts them up so that they can also offer their forgiveness and share the joy of being forgiven with those who have confronted them and hurt them and broken their hearts, so that we may be sharing forgiveness so all would be free. Forgiveness from God's heart, therefore, is twofold. We forgive as we are forgiven, and it is offered to everyone without a price. In a forgiving God in an unforgiving world, Davis shares a powerful story of forgiveness about a priest who served in the Philippines. The clergy person had definitely carried throughout his life the weight of a sin in his heart that plagued him and his conscience for years. Though he had repented many times of this sin, he still felt that God was going to get him one day. When he least expected it, the shoe would fall. At one point in his ministry, there was a deeply religious woman in the parish that loved God and claimed to have visions of God in which she spoke face to face with him. The priest was skeptical, so he decided to test her, saying, "Sister, the next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary." The woman agreed. A few days later, the priest saw the woman and asked, "Well, sister, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" "Yes, he did," she replied. "And did you ask him what sin I committed?" "Yes, I did." "Well, then, what did he say?" "He said, I don't remember." When our God forgives, our God forgets. Our sinful past is of no use to God and serves only as an island to cast us out in if we have a desire to keep returning to it. We don't have to return to that island of sin anymore because God's not given us the boat or the oars or a way to it. God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yearns to bring the creation, you and me, back into a holy and righteous relationship with God. Therefore, God gave all he had to be able to do that. His only son was given as a ransom for you and for me, so that forgiveness can be given freely to all who believe and choose to accept it. Now, I understand there is a debate out there that atonement theology is bloody and gory, but it's life. It is the ultimate sacrifice, beloved, that one give up his life for his friends. And you are God's friends. He hurts and he heals and he forgives. Corrie ten Boom, a great writer of the last century, has a phrase. She says that God hurls our sin overboard. She takes it from the scripture in the Psalms that said our sins are as far as the east is from the west when God forgives us. It's a picture of the way God truly handles sin. Someone asked her, well, is there more to that thought that he hurls our sin overboard? And she said, yes. As soon as he does that, he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. You see, he says that because he knows we like to go fishing for our sins again and bring them up and grumble and complain and whine and sad sack and ashes over them all over again. God says they're gone. There's nothing to fish. She knew, Corrie ten Boom knew, that we tend to drag up our old sins. We tend to try to live with a vague sense of forgiveness as he might be extending it. But there's really consequences we have to face. Consequently, what we face is that we're living not in the sunshine of God's forgiveness through Christ, but we live in an overcast sky of guilt most of the time. When we live feeling we can't be forgiven, we're saying God is not all powerful. When we say God can't forgive me and I've got to keep this sin around my neck like a millstone, we're saying God's word isn't as powerful as he says it is. We're in fact saying we have more power than God does. We're more important than God because he may forgive us, but we don't. We're not letting ourselves off the hook for our past, our present, and what the future may be. But beloved, we can be free, forgiven of all the messes of the past, forgiven of all that happens in the present, and even that which lies in the future, which God knows we're going to step in. And God will come and help us clean ourselves off if we ask. God's grace, God's forgiveness is always a breath away to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Why would God care so much, though? We are the worst kind of person in that we don't appreciate what God has done a lot, and we keep on sinning. We keep on making mistakes. We keep on messing. Why would God give so much? Why would he continue in the face of such worldly hate and vitriol? Because of the law, which we believe is upon us. The law is harsh and cannot help us to receive forgiveness. Human understanding is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In Craddock Stories, a collection of outstanding stories told by Fred Craddock, who is a professor at Candler School of Theology, my homiletics professor. Yes, I got to sit under Fred Craddock. He gives the following account of one who could understand the law, but not grace. Craddock was preaching one Sunday morning in Blue Ridge, Georgia. While the pastor was away, the text happened to be the prodigal son that morning. And after the service, a man said to him at the front door, "I really don't care much for that, frankly." He asked the man why, and the man said to him he just didn't like the story because it was morally irresponsible. Craddock said, "What do you mean by that?" "Forgiving the boy," the man replied, "is impossible." Craddock asked, "Well, what would you have done?" "I think when he came home, he should have been arrested," answered the man. And Craddock writes, "The fellow was serious. He's an attorney," I thought. "He's going to tell me the punchline of this joke in just a second." But he was really serious. Come to find, he belonged to this unofficial organization nationwide, One that's never had meetings and doesn't have a name, but it's a very strong network that I call quality control people. They're the moral police. Mandatory sentences and no parole, mind you, and if they can get by with it, even an execution here or there to set the example. Craddock then asked him, "What would you have given the prodigal?" Without hesitation, the man said, 6 years. Thank God. Thank God that God believes in forgiveness. Sister Joan Chestertor, a Benedictine nun, tells a story of a Sufi story. Once upon a time, long ago, there was an old woman who used to meditate on the banks of the Ganges. One morning, finishing her meditation, she saw a scorpion floating helplessly in the strong current. As the scorpion was pulled closer, it got caught in the roots that branched out far into the river. The scorpion struggled frantically to free itself, but got more and more entangled and was fearful that it would drown. She immediately reached out to the drowning scorpion, which, as soon as she touched it, stung her. The old woman withdrew her hand, but having regained her balance, once again tried to save the creature. Every time she tried, however, the scorpion's tail stung her so badly that her hands became bloody and her face distorted with pain. A passerby who saw what the old woman was struggling with that scorpion shouted at her, "What's wrong, you old fool? Don't you know you'll kill yourself trying to save that ugly thing?" And looking into the stranger's eyes, she answered him, "Because it is the nature of the scorpion to sting, why should I deny my own nature to save it?" It is God's nature to save you and me. It is God's nature to forgive us again and again and again, no matter how many times we sting God. God stands ready to forgive, to forget, and to put you again on the course of sanctification through justification. God will reach out to rescue us, to save us, time and time again. I believe in the forgiveness of sin, or I would not be standing in this pulpit this morning. I'd probably be buried by some old gas tank next to a fallen down restaurant holding an old, muddy, moldy blue Kleenex. But today I stand before you a sinner, forgiven, forgiven over and over and over and over and over, and you get it, and not even condemned one little bit. You too, beloved, can believe in that life, that power of forgiveness, that freedom that sets you free to live a grace-filled life on your way to the kingdom of God. Thanks to the love of God for you right now. Where you are right now, God is forgiving you if you will but receive it. Be very careful, though. Very careful, because it might turn out that it makes you a forgiving person as well. Forgiving all the sins done against you, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. I'm just saying. Beloved, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Do you? Won't you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.